Welcome to the Open House Podcast. Conversations exploring life, faith and hope with Stephen O'Doherty.
One of our favourite books this year is The Bible in Australia by Meredith Lake. It was also one of our favourite conversations on Open House. I'm delighted to say that that book has just won Christian Book of the Year at the Christian Literature Awards. Meredith is an historian and her book looks at the impact of the Bible in Australian culture, how it shaped many of our national values and how it continues to shape culture today, as well, of course, as changing the lives of many, many individuals. To celebrate her award, let's have a listen again to our conversation with Meredith Lake.
Thanks for having me.
The Bible in Australia, we often think of it as starting when Johnson stood up in right in the middle of Sydney there. There's a little plaque, plinth there now, and preached on what shall I render unto the Lord for all his bountiful goodness towards me. And I think of the convicts standing there going, wow, you know, all the way in this boat. Mind you, they arrived in a beautiful place. But the Bible comes with culture, doesn't it? Just doesn't come with the words of a preacher. It comes with the people on the boat.
And that one of the fascinating things about the Bible as it was brought to Australia by British colonists in 1788 is that Europeans had been grappling with the scriptures for centuries by then. And it came wrapped up, if you like, with their ideas, their conclusions, their debates and arguments. So the Bible comes not just as a book that everyone agrees upon, but as something that's already the focus of a lot of deep reflection and argument. And it's this contested kind of book. There's the preacher calling people to salvation, repentance in the atoning death of Jesus for their sins. But there's also convicts with biblical tattoos on their bodies. There's officers of the First Fleet who don't really believe in it's God's revelation for the whole world. There's the governor who uses the New Testament to tell the convicts to work hard or they won't eat. So it's wrapped up with all his ideas of social order. It's already a many splendid thing when it arrives in Australia.
And it arrives in a place that has its own spirituality.
For sure. And that's one of the great themes of the story of the Bible in Australia is how has it been part of that contact of cultures between Europeans and Indigenous Australians. That's a complicated story, often a very tragic story. But researching this book, one of the things that really engaged me was from the very beginning when the first chaplain, Richard Johnson, he had an Aboriginal girl, Burong, lived in his house with him and his wife for 18 months, saw him reading the Bible, was introduced to the whole technology of writing and books, and he tried to teach her the Lord's Prayer. She rejected it. She returned to her own people and ended up kind of returning to the bush. But her son was the first Indigenous convert and preached to his own people. He came to a very different conclusion about what the Bible might mean in this difficult period of kind of invasion and kind of cultural contact.
Yeah.
And those themes of everything from rejection to acceptance to reinterpretation, those themes have endured right through the history of the Bible with Indigenous Australians.
Now, the Bible is a story of fresh start and the fresh start that's available through Jesus and God's plan, and it's spelled out consistently through Old and New Testaments, fulfilled in Christ, now in the hands of a people that come across the seas. And I do think again of the first sermon. Okay, this is your chance at a fresh start.
I mean, it makes sense to me that Johnson chose that verse as the first sermon, because for many of the convicts, they were transported instead of being suffering the death penalty.
Absolutely.
So there was a very literal second chance at life that they'd had their sentences commuted. And then also just to voyage halfway around the world like that, to have survived that voyage, I'm sure many of them did get off with a sense of palpable relief. And I think that arriving in a new country, that was new to them, certainly, a strange environment, a new society, like they literally had to start from scratch, because they didn't just absorb themselves into Indigenous society or borrow the kinds of, you know, methods of surviving that had been practiced here for, you know, tens of thousands of years. They set up their own kinds of societies. And the Bible provided for those Europeans a whole suite of stories about how to navigate this experience. So for some of them, the story of being exiled from the Garden of Eden, banished from a paradise, that exile narrative was really important.
Yes.
But later, the stories of entering the promised land, of starting anew, of finding your feet, and enjoying God's blessing in a new place. That narrative was really powerful for some colonists. Then again, there's the story of the wilderness, and the wilderness being transformed in the words of Isaiah, you know, streams in the desert. That kind of idea was really powerful for the ways a lot of Europeans understood what was happening as they set about setting up their own kinds of communities in Aboriginal land.
And unlike the United States, we don't have stories, though, about freedom from slavery that are so enmeshed in their culture. And you think about the way much of our church music, a lot of rich tradition, gospel music and all of that, comes out of the slaves looking back on Exodus. And I found out the other day there was a special version of the Bible for slaves, which excluded the book of Exodus and removed a lot of verses about freedom from the New Testament. I was told this by people from the Museum for the Bible in Washington, D.C., the new institution there. But we don't have that type of story in Australia, do we? That's interesting.
Not in the same way as in the United States, but the idea that the Bible is a liberating text and that in the hands of people who've been marginalised by whatever society they're part of, that it can have a radical and affirming and an energising kind of role, a redemptive kind of power, that theme certainly runs through Australian history. And I think that there has been a use of the Exodus narrative, especially by Indigenous theologians more recently, partly influenced by what's happened in the US. But I would argue that understanding of the Bible as a word of liberation, as a word of freedom and full humanity, of full flourishing, has been very potent, especially in the hands of Indigenous Australians and Indigenous Christians particularly, who haven't always been recognised as people in God's image the way they are.
I'm very glad, as I'm sure you are, that that's now re-entering our consciousness as we talk about First Peoples, First Nations issues. But interesting then, if the liberation idea doesn't reside in, say, you know, a slave culture leading to a civil war, so that's the American experience, where does it live on in Australia when it comes here with the Bible? It comes in the ways you've described. There is a liberation story. You're free now from your bondage. Let's start a new life. Does it become more real in the Australian experience through, for example, the work of church agencies? I'm thinking the Catholic Church, the Church of England, serving the poor. Is that where that story of new life resides within the Australian experience of culture?
I think the way the Bible has lifted people's sights beyond the horizon of self-interest, if I can put it that way, it's lifted many of its readers and churchgoers among them to think of something larger than their own well-being and to consider the common good, if you like. And Australians have always argued over what is the common good and how do you work towards it. But charity is a great example. In the early colonial period, it was evangelical Christians who founded the first charities in Australia. They believed, you know, that was part of how you loved your neighbour. A generation after that, there were evangelical businessmen who thought that maybe the best way to solve the problem of poverty was to start a savings bank. What's now Westpac was started by evangelical Christians, the same group who formed the Bible Society.
Yes.
Because, you know, maybe if you could encourage the poor to save and make that easier for them, that would be a solution. A generation later again, there's people like William Guthrie Spence, probably Australia's greatest ever union organiser, who thought, actually, it's not about thrift. Jesus doesn't talk about thrift. What we need is wage justice. As he says in Luke, a labourer is worthy of his hire, and founded unions to campaign for greater rights for working people. So there's the Bible kind of produces, you know, the benevolent society, a bank, a trade union movement. It's not one answer.
Care for the age, Hammond Care, for instance.
That's right. It's not one answer to the question of poverty, but it stimulates all these different responses among Bible readers to try and, you know, crack that problem that we still have with us now.
But in our very English tradition and word-based tradition of teaching, is that more about personal salvation than about lifting a class of persons? We didn't really have a liberation theology movement in this country, did we?
Well, Well, I think the strongest representation of it is among the Indigenous church, as I mentioned.
Yeah.
But it's not been the dominant, probably the dominant mode. Although even the convicts used the scriptures in subversive ways. For sure. there's a great story of a man who'd been condemned to hang for his role in violence and who thought, you know, who critiqued the whole convict system as something that wasn't reforming him at all, but, you know, brutalising him. Mm. And he got up on the scaffold and said, you know, borrowing Jesus' words, "I forgive all my oppressors," to kind of claim the Christ position for himself. And there's lots of examples of people who are often down and out or who are in some way victimised, identifying with Jesus in opposition to the powers of the day, as Jesus himself does according to the Gospels. So that kind of critique of power, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's, you know, women who are being abused in their homes, whatever it might be, people who have been marginalised and hurt have often identified with Jesus in Australian history and found great power in doing so.
Our guest on Open House is Meredith Lake. She's the author of The Bible in Australia, A Cultural History. So this isn't the history, Meredith, of Christians in Australia, although, of course, you've mentioned already many great notable figures who've done great works and started great movements, who, of course, were Christians, and the Bible was formative for them. But it's interesting, isn't it, that we so often hear people say, look, Australia's a Christian nation, or the Bible is all around us, there's evidence of the Bible everywhere. And yet sometimes it's used just as a book of sayings. It may as well be Aesop's fable for all the personal formation that some people get out of it. They just seem to use it. Indeed, they use the words of the Bible to condemn others rather than include. They use it to exclude people rather than include people. And the way I read Jesus' mission, he was inclusive. There was this redemptive and gathering sense of loving grace. Where do you find those in our culture?
I think the question of the Christian nation is a really intriguing one.
It's a problematic one, isn't it?
Very. But so is the myth of the godless nation, which is the counter myth, if you like, that from the convicts on, it's just been this godless kind of
one nation. Big party.
Yeah, and neither of those narratives actually fit the story as I understand it. And one of the great things about writing this book was uncovering a middle ground in many ways. Mm. I think that they've always been, from the First Fleet onwards, Christians who've longed to see a more Christian kind of society in Australia, however they thought that would look.
Mm.
But the Bible isn't just the sole property of the church. It's been read by skeptics, doubters, atheists. Mm. All kinds of people have grappled with this text, which is part of the reason it's so potent and why we still live with its influence, is because it hasn't just been Christians who've been engaged in that. A great example, someone like Henry Lawson, the poet, the short story writer, he was not a Christian in any straightforward way, but he talked about the Bible as a book that free thinkers and atheists found to be true because of its record of human fallibility and, you know, the problems of being a human. And he uses the image of Christ quite a lot in his poems as the kind of the bushman's mate. And that idea that Jesus would have been on the side of the downcast, that, you know, the unemployed, you know, the drunkard even, and somehow stood alongside them rather than over them in condemnation. That's a really potent idea for someone like Henry Lawson. That idea was often directed against the wowsers and the church-going types who were calling for, you know, a temperance movement and kind of moral reform. And so this competing vision of what would a Christian society involve was often taken up by people who weren't particularly Christian, like Henry Lawson, seeking the Republic and a nation of mates.
How should we use the Bible today to cut through, to let people find Jesus and then meet him and then go to him on their own terms? Someone said to me yesterday, we can't really lead people to Christ. We can take them there and then let them get to know him. It's an interesting twist. How should we use the Bible today, do you think?
I think for Christians, a critical posture for a Christian is a posture of repentance and of generosity. Those mm-hmm. two things are part of the core of a Christian spirituality. And the other thing that the historical record shows is that even in the hands of Christians, the Bible hasn't always been used in a way that brings life and hope to people. Mm. It has been misused and misapplied and in ways that have been quite destructive. And that's that's part of the legacy of Australia's history. And that's often difficult for Christians to acknowledge and face up to. But a repentant kind of posture, I think, inviting people to engage with Jesus rather than to engage with all the baggage that sometimes comes with him, I think is got to be part of it, because and telling that story of repentance and acknowledging the shortcomings of Bible readers throughout Australian history. that's a surprising answer perhaps, but I think that's a really important response.
You used the word redemption earlier as one of our favourite words here on Open House. What did you mean when you said redemption, and how does it relate to what you just said?
Well, my reading of the Gospels is that redemption's it's huge, it's enormous, it's cosmic in its scope, from the individual right through to a society, right through to the whole of creation. Yeah. And so I think sometimes it can be easy to narrow our understanding of what God might be doing in the world, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
But reading through history and looking at how Australians have grappled with the Bible, there have been people who've had intense personal experiences of meeting God in those pages and being completely changed by that. Mm. Suffragettes, all kinds of people, Indigenous Christians. There's not lots of examples. As well as people who've found in it a word that that promises a new world and nothing short of that, and acted on that in really transforming ways for our society at large. And so I think they're examples of a redeeming action.
Is that how you seek to live? Where do you look for hope, is my question.
For me, I mean, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth is really, really significant. Yeah. And that's personal. Like, I come from a family where cancer has robbed me of a parent. Mm. And the hope of a new life, a new body that's not racked by disease is incredibly important to me.
And the planet?
And the planet. I'm really concerned about the state of the planet at the moment.
Absolutely.
And I worry about what we're passing on to my own children. Mm. How are we being stewards of this beautiful world God has made? And hope that there is, that this is, it's worth being a good steward. It's a part of Christian discipleship. It's core to what we're called to be and do.
Yeah.
And that it's not okay to just let it be destroyed. That's critical to my own view, I guess. And the picture of a new heaven, that God is committed to his creation, that he doesn't abandon it, but becomes part of it and stays part of it and keeps speaking life to it, that's really core for me. And in the face of climate change, I mean, that's something I really cling on to.
Yeah, me too. Thank you for coming in.
My pleasure.
Dr. Meredith Lake, the author of The Bible in Australia, A Cultural History. And you can get that book via Meredith's own website. It's meredithlake.com. Meredithlake.com.
Discover more Open House podcasts at openhousecommunity.com.au.